Get your Bibles and turn to Paul's epistle of Philemon. Philemon. And that comes after Paul's pastoral letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And so Philemon is right afterwards. It's a short letter, so it's, you know, you got to really pay attention. Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. And so right after Paul's pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus, and before the book of Hebrews, is the book of Philemon. And so this morning we're going to go ahead and get started. Let's open in prayer, and then we will begin. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, thanking you for this day that you have granted unto us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And right now we ask, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, our service today. Lord, from the Sunday school part all the way through to the preaching of your word. We pray for your presence. We pray for your blessing. We pray that, Lord, you would enlighten our minds and teach us from your word all that we need to know and understand. And so we thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today's lesson, coming from the short letter, like I said, to Philemon, is a letter where Paul emphasizes the ministry of reconciliation. And so the whole lesson today is about Paul's ministry of reconciliation. Paul, being the man of God that he was, understood the importance of reconciliation. To be reconciled means when there are two people in disagreement. They're in disagreement. You have two individuals or two parties, groups of people, families. It doesn't really matter. Just there's two groups, and they're in opposition to each other. They're in disagreement with each other. But what happens with reconciliation is that one side has made peace with the other side, and the other side has made peace with the other side, and so they have reconciled with each other. And so this lesson today is dealing with reconciliation. And reconciliation in and of itself is a very important term. It's a word that is very important, especially in regards to our Christian understanding, our relationship with God. There was a time when we, in our sin, were in opposition to God. And God was in opposition to us, not because he hated us, but because we were in sin. But Jesus died on the cross to supply a means, a way for man to be reconciled to God. And because of the blood of Jesus, we now, at one time enemies of God, have been reconciled to God. And so now, because we have been reconciled to God, we also need to be those that will be reconciled to others. The Bible says that to whom much is forgiven, they will love much. And if you think about it, because we have been forgiven of so much, we must also be those that will forgive and not hold grudges. In other words, our lifestyle is one of reconciliation, where there is no walls, but that we are truly peacemakers. And so the central truth today is this: the ministry of reconciliation is the Christian work of peacemaking. Again, they were in opposition to each other. They were at odds against each other. And now peace has been made between those two opposing parties. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of making peace. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were brought into peace with God. Amen? And that is reconciliation. And I'm thankful to God that through Jesus Christ, where I was at once an enemy of God, now through the ministry of reconciliation, or the work of Christ making peace, I am now reconciled to God, or in other words, at peace with God. Amen? And there is no greater peace than experiencing the peace of God after being at one time an enemy, now a friend of God. It's amazing how the blood of Jesus has made us so acceptable to our Heavenly Father above that we are not only just reconciled in a way, we are at peace with the living God. We are friends of the living God. Amen. No more enemies. Now a part of the very family of God. And so the ministry of reconciliation is the Christian work of peacemaking. And it's very important for us to be peacemakers. Remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God." And so we must be a people not holding grudges, not holding anything against anyone, but rather because we have been reconciled to God, been brought into peace with God, we must also be at peace and peacemakers with others. And so the lesson today, the key verse today, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Now I told you to turn to the book of Philemon, but the key verse comes from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. And I'll read that one today if you don't mind. And it says this. I'm going to read the King James Version. It says this. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Now, Paul is bringing out again the importance of being at peace with God. The sinner, the only way for a sinner to be at peace with God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and their acceptance of his forgiveness alone. We're saved by grace through faith. The New International Version says it this way, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, as a Christian, all of us in this room have made that salvation claim. We have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been reconciled to God by faith. Now, remember, to be reconciled means to be brought into peace, where there was once enmity or there was once disagreement between two parties, there is now peace between those parties. And in many ways, because we are now at peace with God, we also must be those that are at peace with others. And so the book of Philemon today is a book that is talking specifically about reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, just a quick backdrop of this story. Paul is in Rome. And as the other prison epistles that we've been discussing, Paul has been in Rome under house arrest. He has been there ministering the gospel. Thanks be to God that he was able to minister the word even though he was under house arrest. He was able to teach. He was able to minister the word to those that came into that hired house, a rented house. He ministered the gospel, and through his ministry, even in that rented house, people were getting saved. And there was a gentleman, a man who ended up in Rome, and under the ministry of Paul, got saved. He was born again by the Spirit of God, but this man that got saved was a slave. You see, back in those days, in the Bible days, slavery was different than what we even understand in regards to the slavery that we hear about in the past of America. The slavery that took place here in America was corrupt compared to how slavery was back in the Bible days. There were times when people were sold to people so that they would be their hired servants. Now, thank God there isn't slavery anymore, but in that day, if a slave was to run away from their master, it was punishable in a very extreme way. And so this man that got saved under Paul's ministry was a runaway slave. He was actually Philemon's slave. So the book of Philemon is named after the slave owner. And the one that got saved, his name is Onesimus. So Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, and in many ways you can take it as he was his hired hand. He was to do a lot of the different work or duties that were required of him. But eventually what took place, Onesimus, being an unbeliever at the time, decided, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to be the slave of this man anymore. And he leaves. And when he leaves from the city of Colossae, Philemon is from Colossae, from where Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. So when Paul sent the letter to the Colossians that we read in the book of Colossians, the one that carried that letter carried another letter to one of the members of the church of Colossae, and his name was Philemon, and this is the letter that we're studying today. Onesimus ended up leaving Philemon, his master, and ended up in Rome. And in Rome, he must have heard word that there's this guy that's chained up in a rented house, and he heard the gospel through friends or through others. He came into that house, was invited in, and he heard the gospel through the ministry of Paul. And Onesimus gets saved. And when a person gets saved, there's an amazing transformation that takes place. Amen? Where a person at one time loved sin and evil, when a person is born again by the Spirit of the living God, they begin to hate evil and now love good and righteousness. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, a change has happened on the inside where old things have passed away and all things have become brand new. Onesimus had left everything. He ended up there in Rome. Get saved, and now his mindset, his understanding by the Spirit of God is changing. And now he's also very beneficial to Paul. He loves the ministry of Paul. He's learning from Paul. But Paul now knows that Onesimus is a runaway slave, and that in that day was punishable in every way according to the law. And so here is Paul now writing a letter to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. And it's a letter of intercession where he is interceding on the behalf of Onesimus. And it's also a letter of reconciliation of two opposing parties to be made or be brought into a place of peace. And so our lesson today is all about forgiveness, reconciliation, and peacemaking. And it's important for us to understand that we, as children of the living God, need to live our lives in a manner that is that way. Amen? We are not to be a people that hold grudges, that hold any kind of hate or animosity towards individuals, towards other races, towards those of different skin color. We should not hold any kind of grudges or hate in our hearts towards anyone inside the church or outside. Amen? We must be careful and guard our hearts against the temptation to hold hate or hold grudges, because if we've been forgiven much, we must also be forgivers. Amen? And so the lesson is all about this. Now, let's look at the letter today and understand what's going on through that backdrop. Paul begins his letter with words of encouragement. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get a letter from someone, you usually don't want to be corrected right on the onset, right? Paul was a very wise man. And so he started his letter with encouraging words. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Amen? We must know how to interact with people appropriately. Sometimes we can turn someone off or close their open-heartedness immediately just by how we act. Amen? Or by the words that we say. We come across negatively immediately, and then they don't want to hear us right away. We need to know how to communicate. But when we know how to communicate effectively, we keep the heart of that individual to whom we are communicating with wide open so they don't close us out. Amen? For instance, when you're ministering the gospel or you're sharing your faith with a Roman Catholic, for instance, you don't come to them and say, your church is wrong. You don't just go and knock on their door and talk to that person, say, hey, you're believing wrong. You're wrong to do this. You don't do that. Instead, you come to them in common ground. Amen? You believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? You come on those words of commonality, where you're similar, where there's agreement. You be real, you be friendly, you be kind, manifesting a gentle spirit. And then that individual will be able to hear you or me on how we approach. Amen? Doesn't the Bible say a soft answer turns away wrath? A soft answer turns away wrath. We must be able to be those that are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Amen? That's what Jesus said. So Paul starts his letter with words of encouragement. Now remember, he's now going to come and intercede on the behalf of this runaway slave, Onesimus. Philemon is the slave owner. His slave has left him. And now Paul is interceding on his behalf. And so let's look at his greeting in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to put yourself in Philemon's shoes. Remember, you're the slave owner, like he was. And all of a sudden, you're getting a letter from someone you respect. Philemon respected the Apostle Paul. He honored Paul. He looked at him as a man of God, someone that he could trust. So he gets a letter from Paul, all the way from Rome. And this is how Paul's greeting begins in Philemon chapter 1, which is all one chapter, verses 1 through 3. And he says this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow laborer, and to beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, and looking at his greeting, is coming across immediately in a very positive way. He says to Philemon, first, remember, Philemon, as you well know, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm writing this to you, even now, a prisoner of the Lord. I'm writing this letter along with Timothy. And I'm writing it to you, Philemon, our beloved fellow laborer. And now he begins to touch on Philemon's faith. We are co-laborers together in the kingdom of God, Philemon. You're a believer. You've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and we are fellow laborers in the ministry. And also including in this letter, Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and also we're greeting the church in your house. The church is in Philemon's house. Isn't that interesting? This begins to tell you and me a little bit about Philemon. He's not just a babe, a new convert. He's not just someone who warms a pew and isn't growing in the Lord. This man instead, Paul is saying, you're a co-laborer with us in the ministry, and the church is in his house, meaning that Philemon was either able to house or to welcome a lot of people into his home so as to have a church in his house. Or he was also a mature believer in the sense that he was also a minister of the gospel in that church in his house. That means that there must have been maturity and spirituality in Philemon. Y'all following me okay? He's not just a babe. He's walking with the Lord. And so Paul is reminding him first, I'm a prisoner, but we're co-laborers together with Christ. And so Paul is bringing him into the same element of work, the same platform of ministry. He's including him in regards to what they do together. In other words, you aren't a little babe, but we are co-laborers. We're working together for Christ. And so his greeting is very important. He's saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pronouncing blessing into his life. He's saying, I want God to bless you with the grace and strength that you need for the ministry. These are words of encouragement. Amen? Now remember, kind of put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap, put on Philemon's shoes for a little while, and the man that you respect has just said these words to you. Now remember that you, when you normally read a letter, you read it from the beginning to the end, right? You don't skip to the end. So he's reading the beginning words, and he's being encouraged by Paul. And so Paul begins to mention Philemon's love and his faith in verses 4 through 7. So Paul is now, in a way, subtly and in a very wise way, focusing in on Philemon's Christianity, on who he is as a believer. And so look at verses 4 through 7 of Philemon. Somebody want to read those verses? Philemon verses 4 through 7.
I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother.
So Paul is, in a way, now this is very interesting about Paul, but he's getting on Philemon's good side. Do you all understand that? He's showing and reminding Philemon of his Christianity and the good things that he's doing. He even says to him, listen, Philemon, I make mention of you in my prayers every day. Now, obviously, when it says I make mention of you, that means he's not spending 30 minutes just praying for Philemon. Can you imagine how many people Paul would be praying for? Paul would be praying for many of the churches, the leaders, the members of those churches, friends, associates, family members. Whenever you come into the prayer closet and you're praying, you don't always pray 30 minutes for each individual person. Do you all know what I'm saying? Sometimes when you're in prayer, you make mention of them. Amen? You lift them up by faith. You lift their name up knowing that God knows all things. And so Paul is saying, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And he says, I love that whenever I hear of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, that the sharing of your faith would be most effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you from Christ Jesus. You're doing a lot of good things, Philemon. I'm even hearing about it here. There were some from Colossae. Remember, he wrote a letter to the Colossians. He's sending a letter in return back to that church in Colossae. And so he has already heard from those of how Philemon is doing all these good things that a Christian should be doing, thinking about others, praying for others, amen, helping others in need. Paul is hearing about all these good things about Philemon. And then he says in verse 7, for we have great joy and encouragement on account of your love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed through you, brother. Through you, brother, right? He throws in that little statement that you're a brother in the Lord, right? You're a fellow child of God, brother. And again, he's writing and leaning on his Christian faith. Philemon, you are a believer. You're a man of faith. But faith in Christ, listen to this, becomes more effective when you're helping others. You see, whenever we claim to have faith, faith will be manifested when we put it into practice and are doing good. Amen? Remember the writer of the Gospel of, or the Epistle of James, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. He said over and over again, faith without works is dead. Amen? Amen? Now, we shouldn't misunderstand that statement. That doesn't mean if we do a lot of good works, that means we have faith. That's not true. There's plenty of people in the world that do a lot of good things. Amen? Unbelievers and could care less. They feel they have no need for God in their lives. This not good works doesn't mean that we have faith. However, we as believers who claim to have faith that we declare will be apparent or will be shown in how we are in our acts, in our activities, how we treat other people, amen, in our works. Faith without works is dead. And so we must understand that Paul is now, in a way, bringing out Philemon's Christian belief. You're a brother in the Lord. You have a church in your house. I'm praying God's grace and peace be upon you. But Paul is now bringing out this Christian reality in Philemon because he also needs to be Christian in how he's going to treat his runaway slave. Amen? Remember, his slave has run away. He's left him to do all the work. He's shorthanded. Onesimus left him high and dry. And if you were the one, if you were Philemon, you would probably be upset at him, wouldn't you? Who's going to feed the cows? Right? Feed the pigs. I mean, he just left you. So now here you're having to take on, maybe hire someone else, who knows what. And it can be upsetting because he just left you high and dry. But he's a Christian. And so he needs to react towards Onesimus, his runaway slave, or anyone in a Christ-like way. Amen? We don't just treat some people with respect and neglect treating someone else with respect. You see, we need to be like God is. Does God allow the sun only to shine on Christian fields and potato fields here in center? No, the sun shines on both. Amen? On the unbelieving fields and the believing fields. I mean, the people that believe. You guys know what I mean. God is good. He doesn't show partiality. The Bible says he allows the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. And we, as children of the living God, need to be the way that God is. Amen? We must be those that will show kindness towards someone that is under our care or under our domain, just as much as we show kindness and respect to someone outside of our domain. Amen? That means we need to treat people in our home with as much respect as we treat someone on the job. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes we can put on our mask real quick, huh? We go around other people and we're the nicest, kindest people that they've ever seen. They wonder, boy, he must never get mad. He must never lose his temper. He must be so nice to his children. Their house must just be nothing but peace, never an argument. I hope you guys don't think that of me. But it's just not really true. I'm human too, right? Sometimes I can have an ugly attitude. Sometimes I'm just in a bad mood and I'm ugly. You mean you're like that, Pastor? Well, not all the time, but sometimes. We're human, amen? But we must be those kind of people that are going to show the same kind of love and respect and obedience and everything else inside and outside of the church, in front of people and in our own homes and wherever we are. And so Paul is kind of emphasizing this subtly to Philemon. And he's saying, your love and faith has been spoken of all around. Your good deeds are being expressed. And he's encouraging him to forgive someone that has run away. And so let's look at this now. As Paul begins to go and advocate for a new convert. Okay, we're talking about a runaway slave. Now, like I said earlier, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus took off, and he's a runaway slave, ended up in Rome, and gets saved through the ministry of Paul. So he's a brand new baby convert. And so I want to just give you some of these real fast, and I just want to ask you some things real quick in regards to forgiveness, how we should be reacting to these situations, and how we should deal with this in regards to a scriptural way, okay? Listen to this. And this, so all of us are at work, and this is what happens. You've been passed over at work for a promotion. So you've been looking for a promotion. Now someone else has gotten the promotion instead of you, okay? You've been passed over at work for a promotion. Now you've learned that the coworker who received the promotion had taken credit for work you actually did on a project. This gave the person the edge they needed to receive the promotion. Oh, have mercy. Does that happen or does that happen? Sometimes you're so faithful at work, you're getting the work done, and then somebody else is getting the credit for what you did. Isn't that frustrating? How would you react in that situation? Now, in many ways, sometimes, if we act on impulse, we can act wrongly, right? All of a sudden we hear that the coworker, and you hear that they're saying, oh, the work that they did, and you realize that's the work I did. If you react immediately without thinking about it, we can get in trouble on impulse. I remember the president of the school one time told me, haste makes waste. We need to stop before we react, because sometimes if we overreact or we react too quick, we can get ourselves in trouble. Amen? And so how should you react in that situation? How do you think we should react?
Well, on the same note.
Yeah?
It's the same thing, but in a different manner, I guess you'd say.
Yeah.
But if they keep on doing that over and over again, you keep on forgiving them.
Yeah.
You know, because you're Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But that keeps on constantly happening. This is a question to you, I guess you'd say, for me. What would you finally blow your top?
Yeah.
Okay. And you're just fed up with it because you forgive him for doing this over and over and over and over. They keep on doing it. How would that, when you blow your top and you want to go for his throat? You know.
Yeah.
You know. Now, how would that come into play, I guess you'd say?
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, you got to forgive him. But yet, it's constantly happening over and over again.
Exactly. Let me. I'm going to use the same scenario. Let me ask you a question with it. Are we supposed to let people just run all over us and take advantage of us? Everybody at work is saying, "Oh, that's my work," and everybody knows in the place it's your work. Are we allowed, or are we supposed to, because we're Christians, just to be the nice guy and run? You know, just let everybody push us over. We're a pushover because we're Christian. Are we supposed to be pushovers? No, we're not. And so in your scenario, when you think about it, now, the initial scenario, like this is in the story that we're talking about here, is the first time it's happening. It's not like it's happened 20 times already. Because if it's happening over and too much, there comes a point where you can put your foot down. Amen? And we shouldn't be those that will wait on putting our foot down to where we're like our fuse is just going slowly and slowly and slowly, and finally we blow up, and then we react in an unchrist-like manner. We need to put our foot down in a way that's going to show maturity, but we're also going to show, I'm not going to be pushed around here. Amen? And so we need to be careful how we react. So, for instance, if this has happened, and the question is, how should you react in that situation? Well, first, we don't want to react on impulse because we're not thinking right. Our anger is there. Amen? And anger can lead to rage. And rage can lead to wrath. And then we're doing things we regret later on. And so we need to be careful how we react, because if you get angry, there's nothing wrong with getting angry. It's an emotion that you and I have, and God has. God gets angry, and God has no sin. So there's nothing wrong with anger per se, but it's what we do with it where it becomes sinful. So in this case, how should we react? We need to stop and think, how should I handle this appropriately? Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to make our mistakes. Sometimes we're going to go and stomp right into our manager's office or the higher above people, and we're going to say blah, 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 right? Which is sometimes okay. But on the other hand, when we go marching into that room, we've got to remember, I am a child of God. So when I walk into that door, I need to talk maturely and remember that how I talk is going to influence the person. It can affect a lot within this. It could affect the person that just got the promotion. We've got to think about a lot of things. Amen? So we need to give ourselves some time to think it through. But then let's ask this other question in regards to this. Would it make a difference if the person apologized and asked forgiveness? Well, it should, but would it? Well, not always, would it? Think about it. You're the one that wanted the promotion. They have it. But if they apologize, we need to be willing to forgive. But again, we're not floor mats. Sometimes in the world, they make it seem like Christians need to be floor mats, pushovers. You don't need to be that way. Amen? But we also, like in Brother Refugio's example, whenever that happens, and it happens too much, we can come to the point where we put our foot down and we speak up. But when we speak up, we need to speak up in a Christ-like manner. Amen? And not in the wrong way. Now, we will make mistakes. There's going to be times when we blow our top and we have made mistakes. That's why there's mercy. Amen? That's why we ask God for forgiveness and we pray, God, help me not to overreact like that again next time. Because that occurrence or that thing might happen again, just in a different way. So God's dealing with us. Amen? He's shaping us. He's dealing with those areas in our lives.
My experience, when I used to work for Harvest Select, I worked for 12 years. And I was a supervisor. And 12 years, you know, for you to be trying to get a better and better and better work, and then when I find out, you know, that I wasted 12 years for nothing, and then my experience after that, I'm getting old and I don't waiting.
Yeah.
From then on, it's like the first time they do something to me, I quit. Like if I work a hard, Mountain King and they did something wrong to me, I quit. I work for Rory McCullough, they did something to me, I quit.
Yeah.
You know, because I'm not wasting, I feel like I should not be wasting my time.
Yeah.
My best. And they're not
appreciating your best, exactly.
But in the same case, when I quit Rory McCullough, I overreacted.
Yeah.
I quit and then I couldn't find a job for a month.
Yeah.
And I was praying to God would help me out. You know, when I got the job, I said, I give thanks to God, you know, that I found the job.
Yeah.
We seem to forget that we are blessed to have a job.
Yeah.
And not all the time, and they're not always going to appreciate it. You're going to be in a dilemma where is it worth it to quit and look for not something better? And, but like you said before, you know, when you... when you're working for somebody, don't work for like for that person, work for God.
Yeah.
You know. So in a case is you gotta be in Christ matter thinking is you gotta think that if you didn't get that promotion it's because God didn't give it to you. Give you something better. You gotta think that way.
Yes. You know? Definitely. Yeah, and Brother Pedro is right. You know, there comes the point sometimes where you have to put your foot down and you have to say, I'm going to go look for another job, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But then on the other hand, sometimes God allows us to be in a place where they just don't treat us right. But that doesn't mean that we become the doormat. You guys know what I mean. So there comes a point, yes, where you have to leave. And there's nothing wrong with either scenario. Because God wants us to do what we do as unto the Lord. But when it becomes... or you end up in a place where you're being mistreated, or you're being hurt, or you're being manipulated, and you feel like you're just being controlled, and you feel like you can't do anything, or whatever, there's nothing wrong with coming to the point where saying, I have to go. Amen? You can put your foot down. Amen? But on the other hand, if God is speaking to your heart and he's saying, just hold on for a little while, then hold on. But you know, again, there's individual... uniqueness to certain scenarios. That's for you. Amen? Brother Pedro's story isn't going to be your story. Your story's not going to be my story. And so certain situations will be different and unique. But there is nothing wrong with speaking up. Amen? You have a voice. You can speak up. And then on the other hand, if you're being used and or abused, get out of it. There's nothing wrong with that either. Amen. And so God leaves some of that deciding in our court. But whenever we are in those situations, we need to pray about how we react. And then if they do ask for forgiveness, we also got to remember we've been forgiven much. But we don't also at the same time allow manipulation on the other hand. Amen. So we need to be a people that will know who we are, stand true for who we are, and when we have to speak up in a Christ-like spirit. Amen. Now, we will make mistakes because we're all being worked on. We're not all where we should be. Amen. So that we don't go and all of a sudden walk around condemned because we put our foot down. But on the other hand, we should not be those that feel like we just have to be a floor mat and let everybody push us around, because that's not what Christ expects of us either. Amen. Someone may say, well, what about that scripture that says, turn the other cheek? I mean, it says it, doesn't it? But what you need to realize, and I remember when I first understood this, a minister was teaching on it, and he was saying how that when it says turn the other cheek, it says when someone slaps you on your right cheek. Now, just think about that for a moment. And if I'm facing Brother Pedro, and if I'm using my right hand and I slap him, you know, normally I'm going to slap him on his left side of the cheek, his left cheek. I'm right-handed, right? I'm going to hit this way. Follow what I'm saying. Most people are right-handed, so whenever they hit, they're going to hit this way, and it's going to hit his left side. Why does it say the right cheek? You ever thought about that? So in order to hit the right, if you're right-handed, it has to be a backhand. You all get that? So the slap is actually more of a hitting of spurn. It's more of a something of a put down versus a fight or just let somebody hurt you and beat you up. It's more of a spurning, like, oh, I don't like you, get out, boom. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's not meant that you become a punching bag so that people just come and beat up on you and you just don't fight back. Follow what I'm saying? You're not a punching bag. But when someone spurns you because you're a Christian and says, blah, and they just, then you need to be willing to turn your other cheek. But that doesn't mean you go over there and say, hey, just beat me up. That's not the case. Follow what I'm saying? I mean, someone goes and breaks into your house and they're trying to hurt you or your family, and then all of a sudden they try to tell you, no, but the Bible says turn the other cheek. No, you have every right to defend your home, to defend your family. I mean, I'm telling you what, if you have a free hand and they have their face right there, knock them out. Did you hear what I said? Now, that doesn't mean you go and break into houses and beat people up. No way. We're Christians. We don't do that. But someone is trying and threatening your family and your home, you have every right to protect your family. Amen. You aren't a floor mat. You're not a punching bag. But when someone despises you because you're a Christian, then let them despise all they want. Turn your other cheek. Amen?
Yeah, but on that note, too, a lot of people, they'll keep on doing it because they know you're trying to be a good Christian, or you are.
Exactly.
They'll keep on doing it because they know that you're
on purpose.
Because you're trying to be, more of a Christian, so you're not going to touch them, or you're going to let them walk all over you because of that situation, because you're trying to be a good Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But is that wrong? I mean, on my, let's say on my part, put it that way. Is it wrong to step away from that, stop putting myself in that situation and just leave them over there and me over here? And is it, you know...
Well, it's not wrong. No, you definitely want to avoid...
That's why I walk away and I stay away.
Exactly. So you want to stay away from that situation because you don't want that to keep happening.
Yeah.
Because they're using and manipulating your Christian experience to go and walk all over you. That's not good. So you stay away from that crowd, those people. You know what I mean? And so you don't want to be around that situation because you're not to be walked over. I mean, God forbid. You know, and then sometimes it's humiliating to you. You have worth. You have value. You're not to just be mistreated. Amen. But on the other hand, that doesn't mean that we totally stay in seclusion as if everyone's going to mistreat us, because no, there should be people that are going to treat you with love and respect, kindness.
Yes,
exactly.
Yes,
and it should be found in the house of God. But sadly, even in the house of God, people are still being developed. They're still growing. Some are still not where they're supposed to be. But so God doesn't want us to just go run away and hide in caves so as to avoid that. But on the other hand, if you know that that scenario is going to happen, just don't go there. Amen. Especially if you know those individuals, those people, and they're going to do that, just stay away. There's nothing wrong with that. And eventually they'll begin to hopefully, through prayer, begin to feel in their hearts they shouldn't be acting that way. Amen. It's like the bully situation. The bully is going to keep on bullying that individual because he thinks he can. But when that individual finally stands up to the bully, that bully will stop messing around. Amen. I had a cousin who was there in the high school at Centauri years ago. And the actual PE teacher just kept bullying him. It was one thing when students are bullying students. It was the teacher bullying him. He'd make fun of his weight, just constantly. He was just with words and mistreating and putting him on the spot. And he just, one day, this is a Christian, born again believer. And finally, he was just so mad and fed up with it. As this coach was putting him down, he finally gave him a good old-fashioned punch to the face. Now, should he have done that? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that after that was done, everyone around him agreed with the punch. That man stopped bullying him. The leadership, the teachers, co-teachers, fellow classmen, all backed him up because they knew that that coach needed it. Do you all understand what I'm saying? And so we have to hold our ground. We don't have to be run over all the time. Now, if God has allotted us to be in a place where we have to put up with things, you put up with it by the grace of God. But when it's too much and you have to put your foot down, you go ahead and you pray about, God, help me to react in a Christ-like manner. Amen. Amen. Now let's get back into Philemon here, advocating for a new convert. Paul now in verses 8 and 9 now makes mention about Onesimus. He says this in verses 8 and 9. He wants to persuade him to forgive Onesimus. He's not trying to command him, because it's better when someone does it out of their own heart, not just because someone said, thou shalt. Amen. God wants us to serve him because we want to serve him. God wants us to obey him because we want to, not just because the pastor is saying, thou shalt. Amen? Now look how he's going to persuade him. Verses 8 and 9 says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's trying to appeal to his Christian ethic, to who he is as a believer. I'm appealing to you, Philemon, to do what's right. I have the authority as an apostle to command you to do this. And even in commanding you, you know, Philemon, that this is the right thing to do. But I'm just persuading you, amen, to do what is right. And he's saying this isn't a commandment. And so even though he had every right to command him, he's saying, I'm not going to command you. Rather, I am going to just persuade you to do that which is right. And that's what God wants all along. And so look at verses 10 through 16 as he begins to intercede on the behalf of Onesimus, who was a sinner that was saved under his ministry. Verses 10 through 16, it says this, I appeal to you on the behalf of my son, Onesimus. You all see that? He's even calling him his son. Now remember, he's a convert under his ministry, and in many ways, he's a spiritual son to Paul. And so he's interceding on his behalf this way. I appeal to you on the behalf of my son, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, who in the past was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. I want you to look at verse 11 really quick, and I want you to see this. It says, who was in the past unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you. Onesimus' name means profitable. And in the Greek, what Paul says is this: who in the past was not Onesimus to you, but is now Onesimus to you and to me. It's interesting. And what Paul is using, a play of words here. He's using his name to illustrate that this man, yes, he was unprofitable. He left you in the dust. He left you with extra work to do, but now he is profitable, or Onesimus, to you and to me. And so Paul is using even a little bit of a sense of humor here in using Onesimus' name to convince Philemon to forgive him. Amen. But continuing on to verse 16, it says this: I have sent him back, therefore receive him as my own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in your place he might serve me during my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I would do nothing, so that your goodness would not be forced, but given willingly. Perhaps this is why he departed for a while, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, the legal reality of that day was a slave was owned by his master. And if he would run away, some of that could have been punishable by death. I mean, it was pretty strict. And so he, being a runaway slave, now saved, born again by the Spirit of God, a son to the apostle of Paul spiritually, he sends him back to Philemon because, even though he would have liked to have kept him there to be his own servant, to help him there in Rome, while imprisonment, Paul knew that that was not right. I want you to think about that. Paul knew it wasn't right. Now, I wonder if he could have reasoned in his head, well, I mean, he was a slave, but now he should be free. I mean, he's a believer now. But Paul knew it wasn't right. You and I as believers must seek to do what is right, even in situations that might sometimes be easily thought of to be, well, let me allow this. Right? Everybody else is doing it. Maybe we reason in our mind and we begin to think, well, why shouldn't I be able to do this? It seems like everybody else is. Right? But there is a right and there is a wrong. And we must be those that will do what is right. And Paul, knowing the law of the land and the way the culture of the day was, their culture and their law was different than today. So we can't in any way think that we will understand it the same. But if you were living in that day, you'd have understood the same as Paul, that it was not the right thing to do to keep Onesimus. I've got to send him back to his rightful owner. Amen? And so Paul, being the godly man that he was, is sending him back. But he's saying, I'm sending him as my own heart. He's sending him with a difference. Amen? I am sending him back to you as if he's my own heart. I want you to receive him as my own heart. And he's saying, I wanted to keep him, but I wouldn't do it without your consent. And he even says, perhaps this is why he even left, ultimately to get saved. And in his salvation now, he's not only profitable to me, but he's even more profitable to you. Can you imagine the slave before salvation? Maybe he was rebellious against Philemon. Maybe he didn't like Philemon. Maybe he was a troublesome thorn to Philemon. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he left. And the fact that he left his master says a lot, doesn't it? That means he was either not doing right and he was ready to break the law to leave, and he did. But even so, he ends up getting saved. Was it God's plan all along for him to get saved? But now returning as a Christian slave would mean that he would be a lot more obedient, hopefully, right? More faithful to his master, more profitable, as Paul said, than he was before. And so Paul is in trying to encourage Philemon to forgive him, to receive him, and he's interceding on his behalf. To intercede means to stand in the place of someone else. Onesimus isn't crying out for himself. Paul is interceding on his behalf. When you get on your knees and you go to God in prayer and you're praying for your lost loved ones, you are interceding on their behalf. Amen? Yes. When you're on your knees praying for your neighbor, for your friend, for your family member, for someone that you know that needs salvation, you are interceding on their behalf. That's intercession. When you begin to cry out to God on their behalf. Remember, Moses was an intercessor. There was times when the children of God were rebellious and they were saying, I would have rather died in Egypt. And Moses intercedes on their behalf when God's ready to destroy the children of Israel. We all remember that? They're complaining. And so then Moses steps in and says, what would the nations think? That you would bring them out into the wilderness and then just kill them in the wilderness. What would the nations think of you, Lord? And Moses is there speaking on their behalf and God would change his mind. Amen? When you're interceding for your loved ones, for family members, for the lost, you are standing in the gap for them. You are interceding on their behalf, and that's what the Apostle Paul is doing for Onesimus. When you're standing and you're praying on their behalf, that is intercession. It's a form of prayer. And it's something that is necessary. We need to have a greater burden for the lost and pray that God give us that spirit of intercession. Amen? Because they need him. And Onesimus now needs to be reconciled to his master, and he's interceding for this sinner that was saved. Now, in seeking reconciliation, the Apostle Paul even begins to tell him, look, if anything has been lost, put it on my account. He's, in other words, saying, whatever he owes you, then put it on my account. He's making restitution. Amen? Look at verses 17 and 19. It says this. If then you consider me a partner, receive him as you would me. Wow. If he wronged you or owes you anything, charge this to my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand and I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. And Paul is talking about restitution first. If he owes anything, put it on my account. But even so, he reminds him, you owe to me your own self. In other words, remember that it was through my ministry that you yourself were saved. Through my ministry and through what God has allowed to be done through my ministry in Colossae or what have you. And what God has done in your life has been the result of God's ministry through me. Amen? And so he's reminding them not only of the fact that he's a godly man, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding him of their relationship with one another. Put it on my account. Treat him as you would treat me. But then he reminds him, remember how you were born again and it was through this ministry. Amen? So he's continuing to intercede and he's talking about restitution. That means making the wrong right. Amen? Someone owes $100 and they can't pay and they say, put it on my account. They're saying, I'll give you the $100. Amen? Or, of course, that's could be anything else. Amen? But he's bringing restitution, and that's very important. And then last but not least, restoration is expected. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, yes, brother, help me rejoice in the Lord. Let me rejoice in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Being convinced of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you also will do more than I say. Paul is expecting this to happen. Amen? He believes, I believe, that Philemon, being the godly man that he is and was, he expected him to react in a godly manner, to forgive Onesimus. Amen? And I believe in his heart he was fully persuaded that when Onesimus returned, that he would be welcomed with open arms. Amen? With forgiveness. And all the more, as a Christian laborer, he would be all the more better and beneficial to Philemon in the end. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's finish the letter since we're on it. Verses 22 through 25. He says, but in addition, prepare also lodging for me. For I hope that through your prayers I shall be graciously restored to you. In other words, released from prison or from under house arrest. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What do you all think? Do you all think Philemon ended up forgiving Onesimus? I would hope to think so. I think he did. Because Paul reiterated the Christian reality. Slavery would eventually be done away with. And it would all be done because of Christianity. In other world religions out there today where there is still slavery, it's usually done in non-Christian religions. Amen? If it would claim to be done in anything of Christianity, I can guarantee you it's not true Christianity. Amen? And so it's amazing to think how liberty and freedom was the result. And I believe that Onesimus was eventually forgiven by Philemon and forgiven in a wonderful way. And you know, we as children of God need to be that same way, willing to forgive. Amen? When someone comes to you, maybe they hurt you really bad. Maybe they did something in your past and you've been holding a grudge for years. And God's been moving on their hearts to ask you for forgiveness. Pray that God will give you the grace to forgive that individual. Sometimes forgiveness is of greater benefit not only for them, but for you. Sometimes we can hold that grudge and hold that thing. It can turn into bitterness, and it can turn into just a horrible outlook. And all of a sudden, all you see is life through the reality of what that person did to you. That's a horrible thing to carry. God wants to bring peace to our hearts, and he wants us to be peacemakers, amen, to forgive and to be willing to forgive when asked to be forgiven, amen, peacemakers. And so thank God for reconciliation. How many of you love Jesus this morning? Amen, so do I. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you're doing here in Center Assembly of God. We thank you, Lord, for the word, Lord, and how you teach us through it. I pray that you would grant unto us greater and more understanding daily, and that you would help us to be those peacemakers that we need to be. Lord, that we would know how to be reconciled with those that we have hurt or have been hurt by. That you'd help us to be like you are, Lord God. Just being forgiving towards those that need it and those that don't, Lord, not showing partiality. And so help us to be those that walk in reconciliation and in peace with one another in Jesus' name. And where we need help, Lord, and the ability to forgive and to learn, I pray that you would teach us. Lord, we thank you for your gentleness and your patience in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.